Exodus chapter 2. I want to read a few passages telling us about Moses, his wife and children, and his in-laws. I'll read briefly and introduce them to us at least. So Exodus chapter 2. What is the background of a man who had such truth revealed to him as we've been considering in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Well, we're reading now about Moses when he was 40 years of age and he's just committed murder. And it says in verse 15, chapter 2, Exodus, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and moreover, he drew water for us and watered the flock.' And he said unto his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread.' And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a sojourner in a foreign land.' And it came to pass in the course of those many days," and now in chapter 3, verse 1, "Moses is keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Now, Moses, who was 40 years old in chapter 2, is now 80 years old, and God is seeking to persuade him to go and be his instrument in redeeming the children of Israel. Now, in chapter 4, he's been successful, and Moses was keeping his father-in-law's sheep, and let's see the politeness of Moses. 4:18. "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, 'Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren that are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.' And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, 'Go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought thy life.' And Moses took his wife and his sons." Now the other son is Eleazar. He has 2 sons. "And he set them upon a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'When you go back into Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And I have said unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And thou hast refused to let him go. Behold, I will slay thy son, thy firstborn.'" Now, one of the strangest portions in the life of Moses, verse 24. "And it came to pass on the way at the lodging place that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. And she said, 'Surely a bridegroom of blood art thou to me.' So he let him alone. Then she said, 'A bridegroom of blood art thou, because of the circumcision.'" We don't know what happened after this until we turn to chapter 18. Turn to chapter 18 now. This fills in what we would never have known except for this chapter. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer. For he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mouth of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with thee. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, and this is the word Jehovah, Yahweh, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, yea, in the thing wherein they dealt proudly against them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand before thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and bring thou the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them the statutes and the laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating unjust gain, and place such over them to be rulers of the thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge themselves. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people also shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart And he went his way into his own land. One more verse. Bear with me. Numbers 10. Out of nowhere, we read in verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land, and to my kindred. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the accounts that thou dost give us of the lives of important people and the lives of those that lack in importance, and yet they were in the life of Moses. That is so concerning ourselves, that those that we have met who are those that have position in the world, and there are those who are simply ordinary men and women, and yet they all have their places in our lives, and we have read, and it's been the same with Moses, and we desire to learn from Moses and his wife and children and relatives the lessons contained in the portions that we've read tonight. So, bless thy people, feed them, give them good practical truth, our God, and may they take it to heart. We thank you for the blessings of the day, all that you've done for us. And now we look to thee for good this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you have promised. And we ask these things as you glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When a man gets married, more is involved than meets the eye. There was something similar on several occasions when men that are single, and Moses is 40 years of age, and he is single, and Jacob was 77 years of age, and he was single, but they go forth, and they meet certain families, and in those families, there are daughters. In the case of Jacob, Laban had two girls named Rachel and Leah, and Jacob wanted one of those daughters. Now, I'm thinking about Moses, and when he is invited into the home of Jethro, the priest of Midian, he sees that he has seven daughters. And so Jacob only had two to choose from, but here is Moses, and there are seven daughters of Jethro to choose from. And I think of this, I'm so thankful that Jethro was a man of God, a man of integrity, because if Laban had had seven daughters, some way he would have figured out to make Jacob marry them all. But here is Jethro, and Jethro says, I'm going to give you one of my daughters. And so, in this case, Moses was not engaged in all the subterfuge, not involved in it. When Laban was trying to deceive him, Jethro, his father-in-law, said, now, I have seven daughters. Choose one, or this is the daughter, the oldest one. You take her. But let's see the change of scene and the change of the desires of the heart of Moses after having such strong convictions, after 40 years having one man and woman as his parents, and then a woman as his mother, and now going to a different family and having not a father after the flesh, but a father-in-law and another family. We are told in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was trained in all the wisdom and all the affluence of Egypt. And so for 40 years, Moses was raised the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he was not Pharaoh's daughter. And the second 40 years, he is dwelling with a man who is his father-in-law and not his father. And so for 40 years, he is with a woman who is not his mother, and then a man who is not his father, and yet the convictions of his heart change during those periods of time. During the first 40 years, it says it came into the heart of Moses to visit his people, his kinsmen according to the flesh. And that is why he was driven by a rash act to commit murder, because one of the Egyptians, of which he was an Egyptian, adopted as Pharaoh's daughter, he was one of them, but he saw one of these Egyptians, one of these taskmasters, afflicting a Jew. And he went and he looked this way and that way, and he said, there's nobody around, no one will ever see me, and so he slew that Egyptian. It shows you that he knew it was wrong, because if he, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, had the authority to kill this man, he would not care, he would not look around, he would kill him and go and report that this man had been doing injury unjustly to an Israelite, and he had killed the man, because that's what he deserved. But instead, he evidently did not have that authority, and so he thought it was concealed. So this conviction to visit the children of Israel, to help them, to support them, to do what he could, when it learns that Moses has killed this Egyptian and Pharaoh hears it, Pharaoh seeks to kill Moses. And that ends the first 40 years of his life as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he flees and he goes until he comes to the land of Midian, and he sits down and sees what will develop. Now this is the beginning of the second period of Moses' life, and while he is there by the well, seven daughters of Jethro come out with their father's sheep, and they're going to water the sheep, and they draw water and they start watering the sheep, and then the male shepherds come and drive them away, and they let their flock start drinking the water. But again, Moses, true to character, as he was fighting for the underdog in Egypt, so now, here are these women that are being treated unfairly, and he goes and stands up against all of these shepherds and drives them away. And these daughters of Jethro are allowed to have their sheep to drink the water. So when this happens, they get home earlier than they had in ever so long a time, and their father notices it. What does it mean? It means that these shepherds had not done it once, but they had done it time and time again, because the daughters who would go early to the well but would come home late, the shepherds had been doing the same thing all along. But when they come home early, Jethro says, what caused this? Why are you home so early today? And then the daughters tell him. And think now of the modesty of these young ladies. Is there any modesty in women today? Why would they not presume to say, listen, you come on home with us? How do they know that their father wanted them to be so free with this stranger and to bring this man home? What authority do they have? But once they hear from their father that this is what should be done, then they go and they invite Moses and they bring him home, and he is introduced to Jethro. Understand about Jethro, because he has two names. The name Jethro may be a title and not a name. The name means preeminence. It could be his honor. And the word Reuel means the friend of God. So his personal name is the friend of God, his reverence, his honor, the prince of God, the friend of God. And so he has these names. And this man is a priest of Midian. And this is most important for you to learn. Who was the father and who was the mother of Midian? Abraham. After Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah, and one of his sons was Midian, and so here Moses is among his distant relatives descended from Abraham, and he is in the land of Midian. And since this is so, please notice that this is not some heathen priest, but here is a priest who knows, who has knowledge of the true God, and he worships God acceptably. And so now Moses is taken from these godless, idolatrous Egyptians, from that family, having been with his own family just a brief period of time before he was turned over to Pharaoh's daughter. Now he's among a godly family, and his father-in-law is a priest, and unlike so many in-laws, Moses' father-in-law was an excellent man. You find nothing wrong with his character and all that we read about him in the references in the book of Exodus. You find out that he was a priest. You find out that he was a polite man. You find out that he invited Moses into his home. He provided him a wife, and he gave him an occupation. But think now of Moses, who had been exalted in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, having people wait on him. What would he do? Nothing like care for sheep. Why, this is repugnant to the Egyptians. But now, Jethro says, you have to have something to do, so why do you not take the position of being my herdsman and take care of my sheep? And so what his daughters had been doing in carrying them to the well to get water, now Moses is doing it, and he does it for 40 years. Let me ask you this question. Suppose you had great ambitions for God. Your heart was filled with zeal to help the people of God. And then you make an attempt, but that attempt is cut down. Does that mean that you're to do nothing, that were the convictions that were in your heart? Once you have failed, you are never to do anything for the people of God again. That is exactly what would have happened in the case of Moses, because he stays with Jethro, his father-in-law, for 40 more years. And now this young man of 40 is an old man of 80, and he has no intention of ever going back to Egypt again. How do I know? Because God has to do everything to persuade him and compel him to go back to Egypt. He did not want to go and deliver the children of Israel at all. And this is what is so sad, that some of us are challenged by God to do something to the people of God, but we experience one failure, and then we say, well, it's evident that I was wrong in believing that I was to help God's people, to be used of God, and so I'll simply, undisturbed, having no worry, I will simply live out my life away from danger and Egypt and from all the activity that took place in the first part of my life, and I will be a shepherd, and I will be able to sit and commune with God. So this is the encouragement to us today, that it does not mean if you've tried to do something for God and you fail because you went about it the wrong way, it does not mean that God never intended you to do something for him and to help his people, but it may mean that you were not prepared. Some people today are prepared so quickly. You see, they become ministers of the word. They're able to go into the full-time service and help the people of God. But this is what I say to those that want to go, and I've seen them and had to disappoint some who wanted to go into the Lord's work. Who is one who would go into the Lord's work and the people that he's trying to help know more about the Bible than he does and live godlier lives than he does? Who would want such a person, and who would commend such a person? Well, I want to help the people of God. It may be in due time that you can help the people of God, but if you're set aside at first, it's similar to John Mark. He went out at first, and he failed. He went back to Jerusalem, and for years and years, he was set aside, but finally, this is what Paul says, bring Mark with you. He is profitable unto me for ministry. And so if you have had a setback when you want to do something for God, it does not mean that he never wanted you to do anything. It may mean that you were inexperienced and you did not know how to go about doing the things of God. Think of David. David wanted the Ark of God in Jerusalem, and he tried to bring it the first time, and it was disastrous. And you would think, God does not want me to bring it. But he thought it through, and he discovered that he wanted to do the right thing, but he was doing it in the wrong way, and the Levites were the ones that had to bring that ark back to Jerusalem in a particular way. And then he went forth again and successfully brought that ark back to Jerusalem. So do not be discouraged. And if you do something wrong and the Lord rebukes you, or the people of God rebuke you and tell you you're doing it all wrong, accept it, see from scriptures how God would have you to do things, and then go back and do them the way God would have you to do them. But I thought of this. Here I've been serving God 40, 50 years, and if the people of the Lord said, we don't want you to serve us anymore, I think I would go back in the desert and take care of sheep and not have to worry about getting messages anymore for the rest of my life. But you can't do that. If the Lord has not set you aside, it may be that he has something in store for you of a different nature, a different way that you are to do his will later in life. And so, remember, your failure once does not mean that God does not want you or need you. He cannot use you. It may mean that you need more training, you need development. And in the case of Moses, it only took him 80 years before God prepared him to be shepherd of his people, Israel. Now, this is what is so sad and why I mention it the first. You do not know all that is involved when you get married. Jethro gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, to wed. And Zipporah means a little bird, a sparrow. But she doesn't turn out to be a little bird and a sparrow. She turns out to be one that is so strong-willed that what Moses knew should be done to his children, he was only successful in circumcising, as I read it, the firstborn son, Gershom. But his wife despised and hated this ritual that God ordained and said it is to be present in all the males of the children of Israel. And so Moses now does not assert himself as a man, but he lets his wife have her way, and this child remains uncircumcised. And so God didn't do anything about it. I didn't have this one circumcised. It must make no difference. It's the same way with some husbands today. When God tells them the position that they are to assume as husbands, but they do not assume that position, and therefore, why, life is much easier, you see. Having this little sparrow, this little bird, to be after you all the time, it can be so bothersome. And so, just overlook some of the things that God says that you should do, your responsibilities as a man, and you'll get along peacefully with your family. And so it was in the case of Moses. No contention between Moses and Zipporah. I circumcised one, we're not going to circumcise the other. But what is important is to ask the question, is it important to God? It may not be important to you, Moses, and it's of no importance. It's repulsive to Zipporah. But what does it mean to God? Who could imagine such a thing? Here is Moses, who has been talked into going back to being leader, an example, a shepherd to the nation of Israel, and he's going back, and his child is uncircumcised. Anybody could say, how is it that you are supposed to lead us and tell us what to do, and you do not even have the strength to have your children circumcised? And Moses would say, well, you don't know what it is to live with Zipporah. It was so much easier just to let things pass. Well, we cannot even make it a frivolous matter, because it said God met Moses and he sought to kill him. That is the importance. And all of those who do not take a stand for the sanctity of marriage, I think of this. John the Baptist took a stand for it, and it cost him his life. And the rest of us will not bear any reproach in taking a stand for it. And Moses would not take a stand for the circumcision of his children. Well, who cares? It's not important. God said it is important unto the point of death. And he sought to slay Moses. When he did, Zipporah, that little bird, that little sparrow, suddenly comes to her senses, and she doesn't want to lose her husband. And so she quickly goes and gets a piece of flint and circumcises the son, Eliezer. And then God stayed his hand, and she saved her husband's life. And you would think, well then, now that she's seen the importance of it, she would bow before God and say, "Oh Lord, I was wrong. It's a terrible thing that I did in resisting my husband." But instead, she goes and reproaches her husband. She says, "This rite of circumcision is a repulsive thing. You're a husband of blood unto me." And so all of you who are fathers and husbands, remember, whether your wives, whether your friends like it or not, it's so important to God to the point of death. And so it may be a small thing. What is a little circumcision, a removal of the flesh of the foreskin? Well, it was so important that it meant the life of Moses to God. So think on these things. Now, what happened was this, and this is how we learn it, not from what is written when it happened, but what we read later on in chapter 18. After so long a time, months and months have transpired, and Moses has gone into Egypt alone. He was going to take Zipporah, his wife, and his two sons with him into Egypt. But when this happened, and he saw what kind of woman he was taking into Egypt, he said, "You will be a burden. There will be a danger to you and me." He said, "I'm sending you home." And so that's what he did. He who had carefully provided and brought them thus far to Egypt, when God attacked Moses, and he saw the danger of having this woman and the children with him, he sent them back to their father, Jethro. This is what is so important. When they go home to their father cares for them, loves them as father and grandfather of these children. But after so many months, he hears that God has successfully delivered the children of Israel, and Moses now is leading them forth to the promised land. And so Jethro says to his daughter, "You have stayed here long enough. Do you see the trouble you caused? Do you see how it's caused a separation between you and your husband, and your children have been without their father all these months?" He said, "Now, I am going back, and you are going back, and the children are going back to your husband." How many of you parents have that much strength? There are some women who come home of their own volition. They do not like being with their husband because the husband has a job in a distant city, and they want to be home around their parents. And so they go home to their parents, and their parents welcome them and embrace them and say, "I hope you stay here for the rest of your life." I want you to understand excellency of Jethro. He saw the situation. He figured it out. But now he says, "You have been home long enough, and you're going back to your husband, and you're taking your children with you." And either voluntarily or at the behest of her father, Zipporah and Gershom and Eliezer are brought to Moses by Jethro, the father-in-law. Now, again, we see the excellency of the wisdom, the discretion of this man Jethro, and oh, that God would give all of us fathers-in-law and mothers-in-law that have this wisdom and this compassion, because you will not find a fault concerning Jethro anything we read about him. And so now he's bringing back, he is uniting his daughter and his grandsons with Moses, their father. And when he comes, he simply says this, "I, your father-in-law," notice, you sent them home, "but I, your father-in-law, have brought back my daughter and my two grandsons, your children, I brought them back to you. And Moses accepts them. And then his excellent character is brought out because Moses and his father-in-law have this conversation, and Moses tells about all the things that happened and the mighty hand of God. And then this confession from Jethro, who is the priest of Midian, he learns something about God that he had not known before. He said, now I know that Yahweh, He is God. He is the Supreme One. He is the preeminent one. My name is Jethro, the preeminent one. God is the preeminent one. And then he does something that is so strange. Here is Aaron, God's high priest, and yet Jethro, an older man, because remember that Aaron is 83 years old and Moses is 80, but inasmuch as Jethro was the father of the daughter, then Jethro is older than all of them. And Jethro goes and he offers burnt offerings and sacrifices, and it is not Aaron who does it, and Jethro eats with them, but it is Jethro who does it, and then Moses and Aaron and all the children of Israel sit down and share this sacrificial meal with Jethro, their father. And now he speaks about not I am Reuel, the friend of God, but he speaks about Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah. He talks about Him and His greatness. And now he understands in a way that's never understood before. One other excellent point about Jethro. He is a man of discernment, and being priest of Midian, he knows the responsibilities taking care of the people that are in his charge. And he has watched Moses, and he saw his son-in-law sit all day long, and the people came one after another, from sunup to sundown. And when all of this happens, at the end of the day, Moses is exhausted, and the people that have been waiting all day to receive his counsel, they are exhausted. And Jethro says, son, I want to tell you that you're doing things all wrong. This is the way it should be done. Now, I know some Christians who say, that is wrong. What happened is that Moses should have rejected this counsel of Jethro because it did not come directly from God. But you must understand that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God speaks. And out of the mouth of a Balaam, God speaks. And now God is speaking through the mouth of this righteous priest who knows the true God and who offers sacrifices to the true God. And he sees something that's wrong in the way that Moses is going to deal with the children of Israel. If he had done that for 40 years in the wilderness, when would he have had time to go up into the mount to receive the law, the commandments of God? And so he tells him exactly what to do. And what is so important is this, and I told it to an elder in a meeting once. The elder came and said, when you said that, I had overlooked it. When Jethro told him what to do, he added, do it if God bid you so. If God tells you to do what I'm telling you, do it. He said, that is of the greatest importance. So here is Jethro, who being an older man and wiser in experience, does not demand that he do this. You are foolish. He simply says, this is what's going to happen. You will wear yourself out and people will wear yourself out. Some of the responsibility has to be placed on others. And God told him so, and he did it. And you will find that that was enough removal of responsibility from Moses. Moses demanded later on that he have others to bear the burden with him. He said, that I see not my wretchedness. And so here is Moses, and here is his father-in-law, and his wife, and his children, and his relatives. And this was the experience of Moses with all those related to him. The second portion of his life. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that some of us are in one part of the country and others in another. And then we marry and we're brought into the lives of those that we never knew before. And relationships, different ones, are established. And we have to adjust. We are thankful that your word is so complete that he tells us not only the spiritual things of heaven, but the practical things of earth. And we are glad, Father, that Moses was prepared to accept not what he, this one who spoke face to face with God, he was prepared to listen to another man. And Aaron, the high priest of God, was prepared to listen to another man if God told him so. So, our Father, let us not be wise in our own conceits, but let us learn from others if you would have us. And our God, as in the case of Moses, husbands, dwell together with your wives according to knowledge. And let us understand that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And so let us know what it is to speak the truth in love, to have firmness, but at the same time to have love. And let us see that these things are not to be judged by how important they are to us, but by how important they are to you. We thank you for the lessons learned about Moses and his in-laws. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.